This morning, we have the privilege of hearing from one of our family here. Dr. Bob Cochran is a professor of law at Pepperdine University. He has written 8 books, and he is currently working on a book entitled The Bible and the Law, and he's working on that with Dallas Willard. And it just was accepted by InterVarsity Press to be published, and so that's a very exciting thing. Yes. For the last 2 years, he has gotten out from behind the desk of Pepperdine and gone abroad to experience justice missions and to work with the International Justice Mission, work with legal teams, and to see what Christians are facing around the world. Some of these things, it's real life, but we don't often experience those things here, so to us, it can be graphic. And so he is going to be showing a couple of pictures, and this is just a little disclaimer, and he will be warning you during his message of those pictures, but just want to make you aware that this is a real life that Christians are facing abroad, and some very serious situations and things that are occurring, so want to make you all aware that this will be PG-13. I don't know how better to explain that, but just want to share that this message is important, and we're really excited. We've spent some time preparing this week as a team and listening to Bob and his heart in this message, and so I'm excited that he's going to be sharing his latest trip, the one that he shared over in the multipurpose room on video. On our website, has over 1,000 clicks. It's the highest viewed podcast video. It's pretty exciting, and he's going to be sharing his recent adventures with us. So will you please welcome Dr. Bob Cochran.
Well, good morning, and thanks to John for that nice introduction. John mentioned that I've done some traveling over the last couple of years with Pepperdine and with some other groups. Some of you were there when I described a visit I took about 2 years ago with Saddleback Church to Rwanda. I traveled with a team we had partnered with Saddleback in what's their Justice Task Force, and some Pepperdine students did some research, and I was part of a lawyer group within that Justice Task Force, and we talked to pastors about justice-related issues, domestic violence, a practice called property grabbing, where widows get pushed off of property in order to try and get the churches and the pastors involved. But with us, we're traveling teams of firemen and of police officers and counselors, and each of those groups were doing different things around the country of Rwanda on that trip. Then I went to Uganda. That was with Pepperdine. We have Pepperdine students that are working both at the top and the bottom of the legal system over there. Each summer we send about 15 students to work as law clerks to the judges on the Supreme Court and other courts within the country to do research and try and bring the rule of law to Uganda. And they also work representing juveniles that many of whom have just been warehoused and tucked away and people have forgotten about them. They've been charged with offenses. Sometimes there's no evidence against them, and very often they're there for longer than the maximum sentence for which they were charged. And so we've got students that are preparing reports on them. We've had many of them freed. Then fall, about a year ago, the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom contacted me and wanted me to fly to Sudan. It took 36 hours to get over and 36 hours back, and I spoke for about a half an hour. But I was speaking to people who were creating a country. Those of you that have followed the news know that South Sudan, a predominantly Christian region, has broken off from Northern Sudan, which had the country under Sharia law. And so I was speaking to people really who were tribal rebels, who didn't have any experience in running a country, who were getting ready to write a constitution. And so I talked with them about religious freedom in the United States so they could get a sense of what the what it looks like over here, in hopes that they might emulate that. And then had a couple of trips recently to Korea, where I've spoken at Christian universities and to groups of Christian lawyers and law students over there about justice-related issues and about this about Jesus and the law, the essay that I'm doing with our friend Dallas Willard. But my most recent trip, and the one that I'll talk to you a bit about today, was to Thailand. I went about 6 weeks ago with some students to Thailand. So that'll be coming up in just a few moments. The one thing I want to say just before I get, most of my time is going to be about Thailand, but before I get to that, but just to say something about the world. And if you're tucked away in the Agora Oak Park bubble, sometimes you don't get a sense of what's going on. But it's amazing what's going on in the global south. I mean, my trips have been to what's generally called, or what's now called, the global south. And it's amazing what God is doing within the global south. This chart that you see on the board illustrates, I mean, it's just one set of figures that's from an amazing book that I think every Christian should read, called The Next Christendom, The Coming of Global Christianity. And what you see up here is that in 1800, 1% of the Christians in the world lived outside of Europe and the United States. If you took all the Christians in the world, 1% of them were outside of the United States and Europe. In 1900, it was 10%, as the result of a lot of missionary activity that had gone on. Well, as you may know, you probably know, most of the global south at that point was under the domination of a country from Europe. That ended, and those countries were freed. A lot of people thought, well, what Christianity existed in the global south would end at that point. Well, it's been just the opposite. The global south is where the action has been. For some reason, God's chosen to work in South America, in Africa, in Asia. And now, look at that statistic, 2/3 of the Christians in the world live outside of the United States and Europe. Now, part of that's because of the loss of Christian faith to a large extent in Europe. But anyway, I just think it's amazing what God is doing. And it's fun to be a part of it. Here you see a map of Asia, most of Asia. I traveled with a group of law students to Thailand. You'll see here, Google Maps has put a nice big A there at Chiang Mai, which is where we stayed for most of the time. You can see that Thailand is located here between China on one end and India on the other end, with Burma or Myanmar there. We stayed in Chiang Mai for most of the time. For part of the time, as I'll be telling you, we went over and we're right on the border at Mela border crossing, and stayed in a refugee camp. I'll be telling you more about that later on. Well, Thailand is it's a hopping country. I mean, there's a lot going on there. It's a very vibrant place. Everywhere you go, somebody's trying to sell something, for good and ill. It's more on that later. It's about 80% Buddhist. It's been a country that's been a friend of the United States, really, for decades. Next to it is Burma, or Myanmar, one of the poorest countries in the world, a country that's been racked by civil war since it was in 1948, freed from British rule. It's a country that the Burma people, tribal group, dominate the country. That's about 70% of the country. They're in the middle. And then all around it are people groups which the Burmers have been trying to push out of the country and to kill. When it was under much genocide that we'll talk about has been going on. Some of you may have seen in the news, there's a woman, Aung San Suu Kyi, who's a very dynamic leader in the country, who'd been under house arrest for 20 years as she has tried to lead a democratic movement there. Just recently, there have been hints of sort of opening and movement toward democracy, but that hasn't ended the government military forces and the attacks that they've been making on their own people. Well, so that'll give you kind of the lay of the land. Well, how did we get around in while we were in Thailand? That photo was taken by my friend Jay Milbrandt. I traveled with him. We went over a couple of days before the students, and for a while I got to drive a motorcycle. I don't know whether, you know, we should have played Born to be Wild in the background, or one of our, you know, I guess another one that comes to my mind from our Agape group is I'll Be Even More Undignified. The other way that we got around once the students were in town was by these little trucks. Here's Mr. D. He was the driver of our truck that hauled us around. Mr. D. became just a great friend to us and to me. I mean, you could hear Mr. D., you know, from 50 yards away. And at first he had this laugh that you almost thought had to be fake. It was, ah, ha, 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 let me help you with that bag. Ah, ha, 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 let me, this and that. And after a while, you just realized that was Mr. D. Here's a picture of Mr. D. This is kind of his work. He's loading all of our bags up on top of his truck before we all pile in. Sometimes I rode in the back, and sometimes I rode up with Mr. D. And it was very interesting riding with him. His English is really pretty good, and I learned how he learned to speak English. He says that every time he rides with an English-speaking passenger in the front, he tries to learn one word of English. And as we're driving along, we passed a sign, and the sign said, scenic view, and then it had the Thai translation. And he says, what is that first word? Scenic? Is that scenic? And I said, no, that's scenic. And he's like, so we worked on it as we were traveling around. He says, scenic. My friend Professor Bob has taught me to say scenic. So that's the action in the front of the truck. In the back of the truck, here's what it looks like. These are some of our students from Pepperdine that came with us, and then facing out the other direction. Here's what you see with, you know, some of us kind of hanging on the back as we went through. It was kind of interesting. I mean, Mr. D is a Christian in a country that's 80% Buddhist, and Mr. D, all over his truck are verses and God loves you, and he proudly wears a cross. And you get in the back of his truck, and he's playing Christian music. Now, the Christian music is sort of agape music circa, you know, 1998. And when I first started, you know, most of the students I had not actually had as a professor, so I didn't know them very well. And when we got in the back of the truck, at first it was kind of a little bit stiff because here they are with their professor. And then this music comes on. And the first song that we heard was Waves of Mercy. You all remember that song. So Waves of Mercy comes on. And then my body just went into Waves of Mercy mode from when my kids were in Agape Singers, and I start saying, Waves of Mercy, waves. And look at those kids. I mean, they're all that same age as my kids. So almost all of them knew that. They went into Waves of Mercy. There was one Jewish student traveling with us, and boy, she thought she'd stepped into a Christian musical or something. So that was a lot of fun. And then, you know, Mr. D is, there's Mr. D. You can just hear him laughing. You don't even have to hear him laugh. You can just look at him. He's just a guy who's full of joy. Well, here's a picture of from the red light district. First night that we were there, I was traveling with my friend Jay Milbrandt, who was leading our group, and some of our work was going to be within the red light district. And I'd never been in a red light district before. My wife will be glad to know that. I'd never been in one before, and it's quite an experience to. I don't think I've ever had, you know, women sort of make catcalls at me before. Well, except for Denise. but you know, that was quite an experience. And then some areas they're male prostitute bars, and catcalls from teenage boys are part of the experience as well. The students, we took them for a walk around the red light district, and then the next day we met with a couple of ministries that deal with prostitutes and try and rescue prostitutes. Some of these are prostitutes driven into that work through economic situations. Thailand is one of the centers of sex trafficking, sexual slave trafficking in Asia. This is Krista Crawford. She with her husband Mark Crawford have an outreach ministry to female prostitutes, mostly young teenage girls. Krista is a Harvard Law School graduate. She practiced with one of Los Angeles's major corporate firms. Then she just felt a calling to serve the poor. She worked for a couple of years at Pepperdine's legal clinic downtown, and then she and her husband felt a calling to go to Thailand. They adopted a young prostitute. This is hard work. I mean, these girls don't know how to do anything else than have sex for money and sort of getting somebody reoriented, set on the right path. Tough job. This is Alessandra Russell. She's about 30 years old, I guess. You can look at her and see. She was a Pepperdine student and graduated, got married. And then through her church, they went and they just did a visit to Chiang Mai, worked there in some way, and her heart went out to the young male prostitutes. She came home, sold all of her jewelry, including her wedding ring, to start a ministry to the young boys. So she's talking to us about that. Behind her, in the, here are, you know, some of the boys that she works with in the home where that she has bought and established. She's raised money. Behind her in the other picture was a chart where they've got the boys' names and beside how many cigarettes they've smoked that day. I mean, she works with them in health and, you know, trying to free them from the work that they're involved with. Again, tough work. I mean, most of those boys just see themselves as earning some money. They're not homosexuals. They expect to earn money and get married someday. As you might imagine, they very often they wind up being beaten. Many of them wind up with AIDS and die as a result. The in just a second, we're going to see a video. I'll talk as we look through the video. The video is going to be of the Maysot border crossing that I pointed out earlier. As it begins, you'll see some boys playing a game. I've just got a short clip of the boys playing the game, but watch this game. It's a combination. It's like it's volleyball played with the feet. It's sort of a combination of volleyball and soccer. I don't know the name of the game, but I've never seen anything quite like it. So watch it, and then I'll just talk you through the rest of the video. This is at the Maysot border crossing. This river separates Thailand. We're in Thailand. Over on the other side is Burma. There's a boat that's just carrying illegal immigrants back and forth. Some people just come over to do shopping. Some people are carrying everything they own, trying to get out of Burma and over into Thailand. And then there's the legal way to get across. You've got people lined up that are waiting, checking in through immigration authorities. Other people just taking the boat. There's our Pepperdine students again looking us over. And there's just a couple guys. I guess they're getting ready to go back. Maybe they're getting ready to play volleyball, whatever it was. But that's the border crossing. We went from there and stayed at the Mela refugee camp with 50,000 refugees. It's in actually a beautiful mountainous area. You've just got tucked away in these hills and this valley all over the place. Little shacks like this where people live. Can see the shacks here. On the doors of the homes are sheets like this, which list the people that are authorized to live in the houses and their pictures. I guess they don't want a free market to start going, you know, with who gets to live where. They're allotted. And so you see this on the front of each of the homes indicating who gets to live there. I was struck by the roofs of these homes. You look at it from a distance, it's not clear what the roofs are made out of. What they're made out of is leaves. And boy, when they have rain, it really pours. It's just amazing to me that these roofs stay on, but they say that the roofs stay on for a couple of years. Here's some of the guys. We're walking, just taking a tour of the area, and some of the women that traveled with us, with some of the little girls that we found in the camp. More of the children in the camp. And here, a picture of barbed wire. I mean, you've got the pictures of the beautiful children, the barbed wire you see all around the camp. It reminds us that these people are stuck in there. They can't go where they want to go in Thailand. They're just stuck there for years. Many of the people in their 20s have never known any other life than being stuck in this camp. Next picture, a little bit disturbing maybe, but these are some of the men that have been injured. Some of them are both blind and amputees. Most of them injured from landmines from the time when they were in Burma. And this is actually their choir. They sing quite beautifully. While we were over there, I slept in a room. We were under mosquito nets with the guys that we were with. It's interesting, in pretty primitive surroundings, you could get internet, and so I would Skype with Denise, and we'd chat. Figured out a time that worked for all of us. That particular night we had a nice chat, and then I went to bed. This next picture, you don't really quite get the actual effect, but it was that was taken from under a mosquito net. And I usually just go right to sleep when I lie down. Well, I didn't this night. I lay there, all sorts of noise going on. I sent Denise this email at 2 a.m. Still awake in a room with six sweaty guys, all under mosquito nets. Our guys plus two Filipinos who are visiting. One of our guys just said, "It's like a furnace in here." One of the Filipinos just started snoring. I've never heard anyone snore so loud. "It's going to be rough. Wish you were here." Love, Bobo, which is her special name for me. I shouldn't have let that slip out. And by the way, the women from our group were in a room that was in the opposite end of the building, down a hall, a good ways from where we were, and they complained that the snoring from our room kept them awake. So it was kind of a rough night. Well, we stayed there, and we were staying actually in a Bible college that's in the midst of this refugee camp, the Khao Tule Karen Baptist Bible College. The Karen people are one of the people who've been pushed out of Burma, many of them killed. And in the midst of this refugee camp, you have this Bible college. And it's interesting to walk around it and see the signs, which are in the Karen language and also in English. Can you see the English? It starts there. "If anyone would..." Can anybody finish that verse for me? Yeah, here it is from the other end. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily." Something to think about those kids and people. With that verse, what that means for them. Here's another sign that's there in the camp. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That verse from Genesis is Joseph's verse after his brothers had sold him into slavery. You think about that verse in the context of that camp. Here is a picture of a camp meeting. I preached, a number of our students spoke. On the left is Dr. Saul Simon. Dr. Simon was a professor at a well-established theological college or university in Burma. And the Karen people were under attack. There was a Bible college located in the Karen district of Burma, and it was about to close down. And someone came up with the idea of moving the Bible college to this refugee camp, which was being established at the time. And they asked him if he would leave a condition of relative safety and security and come and found this Bible college. And one of the most impressive people I've ever met. So that was 20 years ago. One of the greatest experiences I've had as I've traveled around the world is meeting with Christian groups like this. And one of the things that I most love is when they sing old hymns, hymns I haven't heard for 40 years, in their own language. And I'll sing with them in English as they're singing in their own language. And it's very touching. And so we've got a little video here of them singing Living for Jesus. How many know that song? Well, you'll get a chance to sing it in a little, after a little bit. If you noted the building where we were meeting, the auditorium was in the basement above, or a lot of classes, the area where we slept, some meeting halls, a dining hall. I went on the internet as I was preparing for this and saw a picture of what it looks like today. We were there just maybe 6 weeks ago, and the entire Bible college has burned to the ground. It wasn't a matter of arson or an attack. It was just a fire that was generated there in the Bible college. Sometimes I just wonder what God's up to. But we'll talk about that maybe a little bit later. So next stop. This is a guy named Dave Eubanks. We're at the headquarters of an organization called Free Burma Rangers. Dave Eubanks has broken down every limitation I ever had put on Christian ministry. Dave Eubanks, who's the one seated in the corner with the green cap on, was raised in Thailand. He's the son of missionaries that were there. He then came to the United States and joined the Army, and he became an Army Ranger. Those of you that don't know who the Rangers are, that's the most elite fighting group within the Army. So he was an Army Ranger for several years, and then he retired. And so that was his skill set. He had a great love for the people of Burma, and so he started a Christian ministry over there that does two things. Over in Burma. Their headquarters are in Thailand. We're at the headquarters there. They've got 40 different units all around Burma that do basically two things. They provide medical care for the refugees that are leaving the villages that have been burned as they're being burned, and they document human rights abuses by the Army of Thailand. They've got very sophisticated equipment. They videotape night vision goggles what's going on, and they report to the world. If you go on the Free Burma Rangers website, it's amazing the things that they report. Of course, all of this is extremely dangerous. It's illegal in Burma. You know, around their camp, you'll see this verse. Loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. Set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Here's just a video that'll show you the view from this porch during the day. And so you can see their headquarters. It's basically a training ground for paramilitary units that are being sent over there to Burma. There's some of their technical equipment right there. And, you know, with this, they're in touch with 40 units. There's Karen, who's Dave's wife. She's a little shy, just like my wife, but I take her picture anyway. And so that's Karen. One of the most amazing things about the group and the Dave Eubanks family is that when they go over with their units, they take Karen and their two daughters with them. They'll go over into Burma. They'll stay in villages that are relatively safe, that are some distance from where the fighting's going on. Karen and the children will. And they do work among the children in the camp. I could envision, actually, as I show this next clip, I'm sure all of you can envision Carolyn Brookman in the midst of this group with the kids while the units are off doing other things. But here's just a little segment from the family. White Monkey is one of the daughters' Burmese names, and you can imagine where that came from.
Hello, my name is Saheli, and in the Quran language, it is Da'wa, White Monkey. My dad helped start the Free Burma Rangers 10 years ago, and my mom, my sister Suzanne, my brother Peter, and I go into Burma to bring help and love to people under attack by the Burma Army. We are on a Good Life Club mission with the Rangers.
Huh, yeah.
Wow, a ladder! Come on, Mama.
While most of the FBR teams are helping in attack areas, we go to encourage children in other villages and hiding places. We want to tell the children they're not forgotten and that God has abundant life for all of us. Even in our problem, we sing songs, play games, and tell Bible stories. We make crafts like special bead bracelets with colors about God's love. The medics taught about health. We gave out Good Life Club shirts and caps from Norway, Denmark, Australia, and Canada, and the U.S. The FBR team guiding us had two other jobs. They gave medical treatment to the villagers, and they dug a trash pit for each school. After two nights, we're off to the next village. The mules carry supplies, and Suzanne and I like to ride our horses that lead mule teams. Mine is named Trigger, and Suzanne's is Spirit. When we have to cross a big river, even the mules need help with their loads. Look at them go! Now it's our turn. The villagers suffer a lot. This man's children were killed by the Burma army. One of the relief teams took a video of Burma Army soldiers in a village they burned. While we were on a mountain looking at the Burma Army camp, I said, "Daddy, looking at the Burma Army makes me a little afraid." Then Saddam said, "What was that, Sue?"
"Don't be afraid, Sally. We're Rangers."
This group of villagers is running away from the Burma Army. Even the little children have to walk a lot.
By the way, could people read the English under what was there? Anybody not read it? Okay, good. So anyway, that's sort of a picture of life in the safe villages. But when attacks go on, of course, your instinct is to run away from it, and the villagers are running away from the attacks. The Free Burma Ranger units move toward the attacks, and as they meet villagers who are escaping, they provide them with medical care, but they also send groups ahead that document the abuses. You saw a little video there of some of that work that was going on. This next video will take us with one of those units, and it's the one that has some troubling images in it. It'll be quite obvious when they're coming up. It's when they're talking about a young man who had his leg blown off. If any of you have children, you might avert their eyes. If any of you are troubled by troubling images, you might avert your eyes as well, because there'll be a little battlefield medicine being applied here.
Among the many pregnant women in hiding, one gave birth, and the team nurses helped deliver a baby boy. This village was attacked and looted by the Burma army. The Free Burma Rangers team came to the village to document the destruction of two rice barns, a field house, and the torture of a villager during the attack. What the villagers didn't know was that the Burma army had laid landmines around the village as they left. This 17-year-old boy was entering the village with a group of 10 others when he stepped on a Burma army mine. The team medics responded immediately.
Let's go. Can you get me my tripod lower, please?
After he was stabilized, he was carried for 4 days to a mobile clinic where a complete amputation was performed. He is now recovering and being prepared for a prosthetic leg. After a Sunday service with the IDPs, the teams prepared to continue their mission. Two teams stayed in the area to help the IDPs and monitor the situation, while two other teams went to another area of need to the west, in Yaunlibin district, Karen state. As the two teams left, the IDPs called after them, "Don't leave us, and please come back." The team leader later said, "We felt torn between our duty to go to others we'd promised to help and the desire to be with these people that we loved."
Finally, at least from this group, here's a from an interview with Dave Eubanks, the founder of Free Burma Rangers, and he's talking a bit about his motivation for the work that they do.
Love is being with someone in a difficult time and giving love. Sometimes you have no more medicine, sometimes you have nothing else, but you're with them and say, "Hey man, you're my brother. I know this is really bad. I don't know how to fix it. We have no power to fix it, but we're with you and we love you." And for me, I heard a lot of missionaries talk about when they come back from the mission field and talking to church, they say, "I had a heart for these people and a heart for those people." I would say, "Gosh, man, I don't know who I have a heart for, except for my wife and my friends and all this." But I think I understand it a little bit better now, because in the very beginning of our involvement in Burma, during the 97 offensive, I just woke up one day realizing I really loved these people. And I loved them, and I wasn't afraid. And I think there's a real correlation between love and courage. The more you love, the braver you are. You don't even think about being brave. You love someone like your kids so much, you don't think about, am I going to risk my life to save them? You do it naturally. This is the power of love. So now, when I say love too, I believe that this love for someone you've never met until that day is really from God, because God is love.
So there you have it. That was our trip to Thailand. And as you can imagine, I came back with a lot to process and think about. I've titled this message Lessons from Thailand and Philippi because I came back and our church was studying the book of Philippians. And as we studied Philippians, I'd reflect on people that I'd met in Thailand. Philippians, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul in the first century. Paul was in prison in Rome, and he was writing the letter to the church at Philippi over in Greece a church that he had founded. And I guess in many ways, I thought about the parallels between the situation that they found themselves in and the situation of the Karen people. Earlier, I mentioned the book by Philip Jenkins about the growth of Christianity in the global South. One of the things he mentions is that it may be one of the reasons it's growing so much is because the teachings of the Bible are so closely related to their own experiences. And as you read through the Bible, I mean, it's just, you know, it's interesting now to think about it from a third world perspective. So he was writing to them. As I think about Dr. Saul Simon and the Kautilay Bible College, I think about this verse, these verses from Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Paul, of course, writing from prison, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me, his imprisonment, has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." That made me think about that sign that I saw in the Bible College, where they had quoted Genesis 50:20, "You intended it," Joseph's kidnapping, "for evil, but God intended it for good." We don't always know what God's plan is, what his work is, but as you think about it, can you imagine a better place to have a Bible college than in the middle of a 50,000-person refugee camp where people have little to do other than what your people might share with them, the gospel they might share? Well, what about the burning of the Bible College? You know, I don't know what God's purposes are there, but maybe since there's signs of democracy coming into Burma, maybe God's plan is to move the Bible College back to Burma. We don't know. As I read Philippians 1:20 to 24, I thought of Dave Eubanks and the Free Burma Rangers putting their lives on the line and their families' lives on the line out of love for the Burma people. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." As we saw in that interview with Dave Eubanks, he's motivated by his love for the Burmese people. And that love gives him courage to step into situations where he faces death. But I think as we see this verse, there's something more going on there as well. And that is that he, like Paul, sees life from an eternal perspective. And from God's perspective, from the eternal perspective, better to be with Christ or better to be in this world serving others, that's God's choice to make. I also, as I read Philippians 2, 3 through 8, thought of Krista Crawford and Alexandra Russell as they've left very comfortable positions in the United States. By the way, Alexandra spends 3 months of the year in Thailand and then 9 months back here with her family. And Krista moved there with her family. But I thought of Philippians 2:3-8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships, be with one another. With one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. This is downward mobility. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That phrase, he made himself nothing, in Greek, it's kenosis. It's emptying himself. He gave up his privilege. And I was reminded of the verse I also saw on the wall in the Bible camp there, Matthew 16:14. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Finally, when I read Philippians 4:4-7, I thought of our friend Mr. D. Indeed, I think of all the people that I met in Thailand. All of them, whatever their circumstances, show joy in life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we'll end with a picture of Mr. D as we all think about joy. Well, what's the application? A couple of things. First, let's pray for Christians around the world, all the Christians around the world. Paul in Philippians says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. These Christians around the world are facing challenges we can't imagine. Keep them in your prayers. Secondly, application. There's opportunities for us all to travel here at ABF. Many of you have traveled with Jim Liljegren to Russia and Georgia and elsewhere. The Risers, Paul and Terry, right now are in Uganda. They travel with a team that's kind of like Saddleback, where they make use of people with all kinds of gifts. They're over there giving marriage seminars. John Nungester and a group just got back from Costa Rica, helping the people down there. So think about traveling. Thirdly, I'd say think creatively about where the call of Christ may take you. Don't put any limits on what he might do. Not everybody's called to sell their wedding ring and start a ministry to prostitutes in Thailand, or to start a paramilitary unit in a war zone, or to start a Bible college in a refugee camp. But maybe so. You know, who knows what he may be calling you and me to do. Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. I thought just as we close, we might sing that song, at least those of us who are over 50 or, I don't know, over 60. The rest of you can pick up on it. We'll just do a verse, but living for Jesus. just as we close, let me say a prayer for us. Join with me in praying for the people of Thailand and Burma that we've met. Father, I pray for Kristen Mark Crawford and for Alexandra Russell for their work among the prostitutes. We pray for those poor young girls and boys, that you'd be with them, that you'd deliver them and give them skills, enable them to move from the sort of life that they're in to a better life. Also pray for Dr. Saw Simon and the Kautilay Corinne Bible College students and teachers. We pray you'd give them wisdom in the difficult decision they have now as to what to do with the Bible College. We pray you'd be with each of those students, give them hope for the future, as now maybe there's opportunities or will be for them to go back to their homes. We pray for David and Karen Eubanks and Suzanne and Sue Haley and the people to whom they minister, the refugees from the burned villages, and indeed all of the people of Burma, to the leaders of that fragile country, to Aung San Suu Kyi and the fledgling democratic movement, that your will would be done. And you'd pray just for each of us that as we look at our lives, that you'd lead us in ways that we might serve, whatever those might be. In Christ's name, amen.